That maimed finger, you see, is I ran up against the house yesterday. And this is my own professional job of fixing it up and with a popsicle stick to keep from bumping it. So explain, that's what that's all about. Well, John, thank you for that introduction. Once in a while, John comes back to Colorado Springs and speaks at our church. And whenever I see that he's going to speak, I always look forward to it. He's a refreshing brother, as those of you who know him. I also know that to follow John Crawford anywhere is bad news to tell any stories or jokes, because he's always knows and has told the latest ones. So there goes my repertoire for this particular conference. But you didn't come to hear those anyway, especially told by me. Would you, while I make a few opening remarks, be turning in your Bible or New Testament to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want to add my word of welcome to all of you, to Colorado, to Glen Eyrie, and to a cooler week this week than we had last. So air-conditioned Colorado. I trust this will be just a great week for you and your family. When we think of R&R, we think of rest and recreation. I trust it will be that, but also it will be renewal and refocusing, so that when we leave here next Saturday, we'll be different people than we were when we arrived today. God wants to do that, and I know we want Him to do that for us. So, welcome. Now, this is the opening night, and we should try to, we'll keep it to the point. It was from John Stott that I first heard it said that for a talk to be immortal, it need not be everlasting. Well, this talk will be neither. The truth is both, but the talk itself will be neither. Or as I heard a speaker late, just recently get up and say, as King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, I won't keep you long. Now, I can't really say that, but I do have my alarm set. And since you're just a little ahead of schedule here, Chip, thanks very much. I won't tell you what my alarm is set for, but it is set, and that gives me 2 minutes to wind up, regardless of where I am on my notes. So you are going to get out of here and find out what the kids have been doing, or go search for them before dark. Before we look at Acts chapter 3, I want, Jim has told you, the topic for tonight is salvation. An introductory remark, I want to read to you Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And our prayer and my prayer is that that will be our experience all week long and on out for the rest of our lives. Now, you paid a lot of money to come, took a lot of time, and I'm sure your very presence here to take vacation time, to make the investment, indicates that you must feel you have some kind of need for this kind of experience, or you wouldn't have chosen to come. And it could be that many of you right now feel like this North Dakota, South Dakota, Iowa, dry and parched with need of refreshing water, spiritual water. You feel dry. And you're looking forward to drawing water from the wells of salvation. So you'll walk out of here refreshed in your spirit, you, your spouse, and your family. Or maybe you like the Mississippi River, which I understand right now is down to such a level about the barges have all been cut down to about 50%. Maybe you feel like you've down about 50% of your capacity. And you need renewal, refreshing, reviving water. Or it could even be like we've seen these pictures of the skeletons that have alongside there, these old ships that have long since sunk, and with what's left of them there. And I don't know how this, why this is, but sometimes when we feel spiritually parched, things that arise out of our past bug us like skeletons. If there are, there's permanent removal. There really is. So whatever your need tonight, I trust that all of us will this week draw water, with joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. I heard years ago about a conferee who said, I went to a conference. In fact, I went to many conferences. And I'd come with my cup empty, dry. And I'd get it filled up. Then I'd go home and I'd pour out a little in this testimony, pour out in this little deed of good works, pour out a little there. Then soon my cup was empty and I'd have to go somewhere and get it refilled. Then one year, he said, I went to a conference and I went home with the well. That's what we want this week. Not just to get a cup full, but to go home with the well. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's Isaiah 12:3. So with that, let's turn now to Acts chapter 3. And the central part of our passage, our text, is verses 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before. Well, there's a comma there. I better read the next verse. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now you remember the background here. Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they entered the temple, they saw this man, this beggar, who was carried there daily. He was over 40 years old. He was lame. Everybody knew him. They walked by him and he looked up at Peter and John expecting to receive a gift. And Peter looked on him and said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Not only walked, he went around the temple courtyards, leaping and praising God. And people saw this, and the word got all around, and the people came running to see what this is all about. And it gave Peter an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. And so often in the New Testament, you find that the deed becomes before the explanation rather than the other way around. It was an opportunity. And so he talked about salvation through Jesus Christ. And he began his explanation to the crowd in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The Christian life is not a self-help thing. It's not a lift yourself up by the bootstraps thing. The Christian life is not what you do for God, it's what God has done for us. And we first must take time to let him do something for us before we can do something for him. That's the good news. The good news is not that I can do something for God. The good news is that God wants to do something for me. That's grace. That's undeserved help from God. Now, right now, just this moment, sit back, relax, take a deep breath. Let those muscles in your neck and shoulders relax just a little bit. It may take more than one evening, but let them relax. And realize as you sit here to let God do something for you. That's what he wants to do. It's the first part of the motto. Now, we don't know which comes first. First part, of course. That's why it's put first. You let him do something for you, and then you can in turn share with others what he's done. And people are not interested in what you've done for God, are they? But they're very interested to know what God has done for you. Because then if he can do that for you, then he can do that for me. And that's the way it ought to be. So, the God, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, this whole idea we have here in verses 13 to 18, the historical facts of the gospel. Then our text, verses 19 and 20, have to do with the application of those facts. So it starts back with God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's 2,000 years before this was said. This isn't something that God dreamed up in one day. This he thought of way back before the foundations of the earth. The promise was made in Genesis 3, and then again in Genesis 12, which was 2,000 years before Jesus came. It's rooted in history. And Abraham came from Ur of Chaldees. And I happened to be in London month before last, and I don't know if I'll get there again, but I wanted to go one place. I went to the British Museum to that display of artifacts from Ur of the Chaldees. And I just stood there for a while and looked at those things in those cases and realized that they came from the very town that Abraham came from 4,000 years ago. So this is historical fact. This is not some story that somebody made up. This is set in history. So salvation has its root in facts. Not myths, not great ideas, beautiful stories, but in facts, in actual set in history. That God has glorified his son, or his servant, Jesus. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who existed before he was born. That's news to a lot of people. Who came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross for our sins. And then he was buried to prove that he died. He was raised again from the dead because it says here, a little later we'll get to it, you killed him, God raised him. He was raised from the dead, and he appeared to many people to prove he had risen. Then he ascended to heaven. And according to Acts chapter 2, when he got to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to prove he had arrived there. And now today, tonight, this moment, from the right hand of the Father, he offers forgiveness of sins, filling in the Holy Spirit, the hope of his second coming, on the condition of repentance and faith. It's the gospel. You see, it concerns Jesus. And so in explaining how this man was healed, say, look, it's Jesus that did it. We didn't. He says, you denied the Holy One, verse 14, and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of life. The originator of life. For some months I've been thinking to myself, and let me ask you what you think. What is the greatest event, the most, I should say, incredible event in history? Was it Christmas? The incarnation? That's incredible. That God, the infinite God, become man. Was it Good Friday? Was it Easter? For me, and you may think differently, but think about it. I concluded that the most incredible event in history took place on Good Friday. When the Prince of Life, the originator of life, let little, puny, rebellious, sinful human beings kill him. And because of Christmas, Easter is inevitable. If he's God made flesh, we had to have Easter. Death could not hold God. But he voluntarily died in your place and mine. That is a historical fact. The best advertised fact in human history. When were you born? I was born November 22nd, 1920, 1920 years after Jesus was born. Today's newspaper, July, 10th, 1988. 1988 years after Jesus was born. Every newspaper, every magazine, every birth certificate, every marriage certificate, all relate back to when Jesus was born. That's a historical fact. And then he died for us. That's what he said. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him up. And we are witnesses of all these things. And his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. This fellow that you've seen here, year after year, this beggar, carried here, put down to beg all day long, Jesus made him well. Yeah. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did all your rulers, this killing of him. But those things, verse 18, which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, see, all the way back here, what God said all the way through here, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Those are the historic facts. Now, the application of those facts. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, to repent, as you, most all of you know, means simply to change your mind. And no person is changed until their thinking is changed. You change your mind. I was born on a farm in Iowa. A couple of weeks ago, Time magazine said that back there they're having the worst drought in over 50 years. Well, that worst one over 50 years ago drove my dad off the farm. He auctioned off everything we had. I can remember the sale day, including the farm. And we went out to California and started life all over. And I was 16 at the time. First day in high school, I was sitting in typing class, poking away somewhere, I like to say, between 11 and 13 words a minute. Because these are not typing hands, these are corn-picking, cow-milking hands. In fact, they're not even good hammering hands. Take a look at that finger. One time, my son Chuck said to me, Dad, you've got a green thumb. In fact, you've got five green thumbs on each hand. You don't remember saying that. Well, you did. I'm still looking for a way to get that back on you, Chuck. So I got out there, and I was sitting in this typing class, and I saw a blonde girl walking down the aisle next to the windows, and I thought, I wonder if a guy like me could have a girl like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anybody, and if so, how big he might be, etc. And he was. But I also found out that there was something that I thought was strange. She not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, I'd never heard of Dale Carnegie and How to Win Friends and Influence People, but I did know that if I wanted to get her interested in me, and I did, I'd have to get interested in what she was interested in. So I thought I'll go to her church, and I figured I could endure anybody's sermon just in hopes that I could take her home afterwards. Now, I thought I was a Christian. I was a decent kind of a guy. Didn't have enough courage to get in real trouble. But there that night, I remember I walked in on Sunday night, and there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, now I knew that already, and that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me, and I had never disbelieved that, but this was the part, that you needed to receive him into your heart as your own personal Lord and Savior. Unless you did, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not a Christian. And I thought, that's too easy. That's too easy. That's a fire escape from hell. You can go out, receive Christ, live like the devil. I didn't know, of course, that he changes your heart, your life. Well, I went back the following Sunday night for the same reason I'd gone the first. I kept that up. Months went by. I kept hearing this message. And I began to think to myself, maybe that is how you become a Christian. The Bible says, as many as received him. I don't remember ever receiving him. Well, maybe I did when I was in Sunday school back in Iowa, but I just can't remember. But I wasn't certain. So one night, I was lying in bed thinking about it. I don't know if I did. I don't know if I didn't. I'm not sure. If I die tonight, I don't know where I'd go. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I could make certain from this point on. So I slipped out of bed on my knees. And I just said a simple prayer, almost identical to this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. For me, there was no great emotional upheaval. But as I look back on that night now, I can tell you, that's when the change took place for me. The lights went on. The Bible, which had been dry as dust, began to mean something to me. There was a desire to pray. There was a desire to serve the Lord. And life has been an increasing adventure ever since. I wonder, could it be that you came to this conference tonight and maybe you're like I was? Maybe you're not sure. Yeah, you think maybe I did. Well, I don't know. And you, down inside, you kind of have a wrestling match over this. You know what you could do? Right now, right where you sit. Just looking at me, you don't have to pray out loud. You could just talk to the Lord. You could just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And he'll come in because you promised. And you can walk out of here knowing that you have made that step. That's where salvation begins, with that step. Simple? God made it that way. Yeah, he made it that way. So I hope you'll do that. Repent. Change your mind. I had to change my mind. And admit I needed him and hadn't received him. He changed me. Oh, yes, the blonde, she's sitting over there. She's gray now, but she was bibbidi blonde then. And of course, there's six kids later, you can see why she's a little bit gray. And number three is Chuck. And then he says, repent and be converted. Repent means to change your mind. To be converted means to turn around and go in a new direction. You are going this way. When you're converted, you turn around and go that way. Your thinking is different. Your outlook is different. What you do is different. Now, I've chosen an illustration here. First of all, I'll point out verse 26 at the end of this chapter. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Listen, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Bless you. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Turning us away. We are walking down a road that we know is not right. And down the end of that road, there's more than embarrassment, inconvenience. The Bible says down that way is death. He says, turn around, be converted, and go another direction. And down that road is joy and life. Now, I got an illustration here, and I wrestled about, I could think of a better one. And then I thought, no. And here it is. It has to do with your marriage. You're a Christian. Here you are, husband and wife. And I want to give you an illustration of something that I see how we Christians are like blotters. We pick up things, but we get them backwards. And my illustration has to do with what the Apostle Paul said to husbands and wives. Now, Apostle Paul wrote a letter to some Christians in a town called Colossae. He had never been in Colossae, according to what I've read. So here he is writing a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to some people he never met. And he has one sentence to say to wives. And one sentence to say to husbands. Now, don't you suppose that if here he's writing to people he'd never seen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, only has one sentence to say to wives, one sentence to say to husbands, he would say that which most wives need and that which most husbands need. Now, I know right off what he said raises some hackles. But they'll lie down again, so we'll go on here with this. He said in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, I know that I can speak for husbands, because I'm one. And I can say I think that's the one thing that husbands need most. A friend that I've been helping, and discipling. And we learned Colossians 3:19 one week and did a verse analysis on it. He's a builder, has various subcontractors working for him. And we're talking about husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He said, I'll hear one of my workers talking on the telephone to somebody. And he said, the way they're talking to them, they could only be talking to one person. They'd never talk to anybody else like that. They must be their wives. To be harsh. Don't do that. But it's a natural tendency. On the other hand, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, there is a theological background for this as to why he said that. And I just love to be asked sometime, but I haven't got time tonight because of King Henry VIII's story. I've got to keep moving. But here's how we get it backwards. I think here's a couple not getting along very well. And it's been a hassle and increasing fight over the years. All kinds of hostilities and irritabilities and, boy, just trouble. Finally, we say the wife has enough. And she gets a court order job. No. What is her job? Submit yourself to your own husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Now here's a husband. He wants to get a few people to talk to his wife to help him or get her attention. And for what purpose? To get her to submit. Is that his job? No. What is his job? Is to love your wife. Love is a choice that freely accepts another and seeks their good. Hey? So what happens when the husband is concentrating on getting the wife to do her job and the wife is concentrating on to get the husband to do his job? They go like this. But when the husband says, I'm the head of the house, he doesn't say, therefore you submit. I'm the head of the house, therefore I'm going to love my wife and not be harsh with her. I am the wife. My husband's the captain. I'm the second lieutenant, I'm the first lieutenant. We're in together. When they each focus on what God told them to do, then the marriage comes closer and closer and closer. Easier to love a submissive wife is easier to submit to a loving husband. Now, what I'm saying here is, be converted. Have you got it backwards? You're heading this way, and the marriage is going like that? Be converted. Turn around and go in a different direction. That way is leading to destruction. This way is leading to joy in life, in peace. Be converted. I think that could very well be that the most important sessions of this week will be from 8:30 to 9:20 a.m. That's going to be explained to you tomorrow morning at 8:30. I really do. Has to do with this very subject. And I won't explain what it is. That's coming up at 8:30. It could well be the most important time of the day. Okay. 3 minutes. Where was I? Acts 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted for three things. Salvation has to do with past, present, and future. First of all, the past, that your sins will be blotted out. Then the present, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then the future, the blessed hope of the return of Jesus. That's salvation. Draw water from it. That your sins be blotted out. Now we all know what happens when we've got known sin unconfessed. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. That's as immutable as the law of gravity, isn't it? If I take this Bible and I let go, it's going to hit that pulpit. Law of gravity. Just as immutable as God's word, which says, whoso covers his sins shall not prosper. It's not possible. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We all know what it's like to put our head on a pillow with a lashing conscience and the heaviness that, and the fears and the perspiration that comes out on the palms of our hands when there's unconfessed sin. We also know the joy of laying our head on the pillow with a good, clear conscience. What a good night's sleep. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you've got something that's been bugging you and weighing you down, take a walk tonight or do something and use 1 John 1:9. You can lay your head on the pillow tonight, knowing that your sins are not only forgiven, but that you're cleansed. Just acknowledge Him to Him. Name them. And He'll forgive you and cleanse you. That's how to draw water from the wells of salvation. Then what's happened? You've taken the cap off the well. So it can begin to be refreshed. And so He says, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And then, that means I have 2 minutes left. You heard my little ones. That He may send Jesus, whom heaven must receive. He's there now until the right time. He's coming back. That's our hope. I was hoping that nobody's asked me this yet. I wish they did. But if they say to me, well, Lauren, do you see signs of the Lord's soon coming? I've got a reply. I don't know about that, but I see increasing signs of my soon going. Because the longer you live, the older you get. It's just the way it is. If you're younger, some of you, just wait a while. In either case, there'll be a meeting relatively soon. Either way. Last year, one of my closest friends, Rod Sargent, died. His wife, Diane, called me over to their home. He died at home. I was there before anybody else had come. Went up to the bedroom, sat on a little chair, and there was Rod, his body. Two things struck me, I'll never forget. I looked at Rod, body cooling, and I knew, you just look at, I knew that not only was he gone, but I just knew he was with the Lord. Diane sat down here, and so I took Rod's hand and hers, and I prayed. As I reflected on later, I thought to myself, in that moment I had hold of time and eternity. Now, so many of us tonight, we've got both hands just tightly gripped on time. But dear friends, that's going to slip away sometime. Why don't you just pry one of those hands loose this week and take a hold of eternity, the Lord Jesus, and He won't be a stranger. And when the time comes, you just simply change addresses. And you'll draw water from the wells of salvation while you're here in time until we experience the fullness when we're with Him forever. Let's pray, shall we? We thank You, Lord God, for so great salvation. Help us this moment and tonight and this week to with joy draw water from the wells of salvation, that our parched spiritual lives may be refreshed from heaven. Give us receptive hearts to let You do for us what You want to do, and the courage to make corrections to be converted, to change directions in any way that you clearly tell us. Thank you now for the prospects of time with you and with each other this week. In Jesus' name, amen.